Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Turn, if you would, now to Exodus chapter 31. This is the last chapter before the story resumes when Moses is about to come down the mountain. So Moses is still meeting with God there on the mountain. God is giving him instructions about the furnishings, the anointing oil, the incense, all these things. And now in chapter 31, we pick up the story. Exodus chapter 31, this is God's word. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'You must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days, work is to be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God.'" Heavenly Father, please help us to understand and obey your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. God has laid out amazing, detailed instructions about all kinds of things that are to be built for the tabernacle. God has outlined what it's to look like, what kind of materials are to be used, what the dimensions are to be. He didn't leave any room for improvisation. After giving very specific instructions about how everything was to be done, God says, "I'm not just giving you the plans, I have provided the people, and I've provided the people with the skills that are needed in order to accomplish what I'm telling you to do." God didn't just give Moses specific plans for the tabernacle. He said, "I've got two guys and I have filled them with my spirit and given them all the skills that they will need, and the other craftsmen also are getting their skills from me. God says, I'm the one who gives people the ability to do that. What kind of thing? Well, metal workers, including jewelers, including sculptors, including engineers, including carpenters and furniture makers. All the different skills, that all comes from God. God is the creator of all things. He is the divine architect. He is the divine cosmic engineer. And all the skills that people have come from him. Every bit of it. It's all dependent on the creator of all things. So God says, I have chosen and set apart and empowered and gifted and prepared two men who are to lead the others. He says of Bezalel, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. But there's some other stuff that's mentioned that people are going to be good at. And it's like making fabric. I think we need to get some ladies in here to do that. I don't think men are supposed to be any good with fabric, you know. I mean, man, what do we know about fabric? Well, some know a great deal, and that's totally godly. God specifically gifted some men in that area. Well, now, can't women do stuff like this too? Oh, absolutely. But don't try and make these things gender roles. God gave instruction about what kind of fabric was to be made, and he gave the talent and knowledge to work with the fabric, including embroidery, to some men. Now, I'm sorry, but I am carnal enough and enculturated enough that if God had said, I'm thinking of giving all these abilities to men, I would have said, you need to give those to the ladies. But I'd be wrong. Does that mean, again, because ladies are not mentioned here, that the ladies didn't do anything? Oh, no. No. Scripture will make it very, very clear that that is not the case. But in this particular passage, in this particular assignment, for this particular project, all kinds of skills and abilities to work with all kinds of things, including making perfume, including making incense, were abilities and know-how given to men. Now that, again, does not mean, if you look at the rest of Scripture, that women are just supposed to sit around and say, I don't know, God gave all the skills to men. I guess we're just supposed to be pretty. That's not the case. Read Proverbs 31, and you find that women can be gifted by God to make real estate transactions out of the earnings they've made from other things and to supervise large numbers of people. So it's not about gender roles here. It is about the fact that all these different talents and abilities come from God, whether you're a man or a woman. Don't think that you got that ability on your own. That's from God. Rejoice in it and use it for his glory. Don't think that it's not spiritual to make furniture, that it's not spiritual to do carpentry. Don't think that it's not spiritual to work with stone or to work with metals or to make jewelry or to make perfume. Whatever you're talented in, whatever you're good at, whatever skills you can acquire, thank God for that and realize this is a way that I can honor him. One of the proverbs that we ask you to memorize while you're here is one that I'm telling you, it's very instructive and it helps you to be patient with people out there in the world. It says, do you see a man who is skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. What is that proverb talking about? It's talking about the reality that most people are not very good at what they do. Did you hear me? Most people are not very good at what they do. They're not skilled in their work. Now, some of that has to do with laziness. They just don't try. They don't work at it. They have bad character. But sometimes it has to do with the fact that people are doing a mediocre job at something they're not really gifted in, called to, instead of doing a great job at something they'd be good at. If you think, well, you know, I really like to do this, but I don't think I'll give you an example. My cousin has many talents, many abilities, but he decided that, like his dad, he needed to be kind of in sales and management. So that's what he did, and he was good at it. He was good enough that he got promoted and got promoted and got promoted. But you know what he really loved and was really exceptional at? Working on cars. He loved it. I mean, he'd come home from his job and go to work on cars. Because when he worked on cars, he felt invigorated instead of exhausted. He loved working with his hands and fixing things. Specifically internal combustion engines. Okay? And he was really good at it. And finally, after years in the corporate world, he decided, I'm going to open a garage. And he did. And of course, his customers adored him. Because problems that other people couldn't seem to diagnose and solve correctly, he could listen to an engine and tell what was wrong, and fix it. There are very few people like that. You remember them the rest of your life. So let me ask you a question. What are you good at? Do you remember Eric Little? Eric Little saying that when he ran, he felt the pleasure of God. That's what he was good at. That's what he needed to focus on. Now, he was a wonderful witness for Christ. He went as a missionary, shared the gospel with people. But his greatest witness on the world stage was as a runner, which gave him the platform to tell people about Jesus. And, interestingly, to tell people about the importance of observing a day of rest, which takes us to the next part of the chapter. Eric Little refused to run on what he regarded as the Sabbath. Would not do it. Now, the King of England was saying, man, you represent our country. We need you in this race. Don't let us down. He said, I have to serve my king. Jesus is Lord. And so he refused to do what violated his conscience with regard to Sabbath observance. And he still ended up winning at the Olympics, because he got to run in another race that wasn't his normal event. Wow. But the greater victory was the victory of character that wouldn't compromise. That was even better than a foot race. God commands a day of rest for his people. God commands it. I'm telling you, I've not always been a good example of this. I have at times disobeyed. When I was working with the Billy Graham organization, I went through a stretch where I was really disobedient to God, and God caught me short on it, called me up and said, you got to repent. I was preaching in South Georgia, and I preached the morning service, and Johnny Hunt, tremendous pastor from First Baptist Woodstock, Georgia, was brought in to preach the evening service. And that's not because I'm a bigger shot than he is. It's because he's busy in the morning. And they brought him in to preach the evening service. And I was there for it. I thought, I'll stay and hear Johnny. And he preached on the text, do not grow weary in well-doing. Which not only means that you're not supposed to give up on doing the right thing, But it also means sometimes you can think you're doing the right thing by keeping on doing good when you're not being obedient to God and taking some time off. And he talked about how he wore himself out and went into deep depression and real exhaustion because he wasn't being obedient to God. He just kept going and going and going and going, thinking, you know, I'm tough, I can handle it. And it really put him in a bind, and it took him a while to recover. And I appreciated his honesty in sharing his testimony. But I also realized I was in danger of the same thing, because I had been pretty careful about taking a day off every week until one week they needed me to do something on my day off. And I thought, well, I can get another day off the next week. But once you start compromising, pretty soon you've given up and you're doing the wrong thing over and over. And I ended up going weeks without a day off. And days upon days with very little sleep. And it was not the Graham organization's fault. It was just there's so much need out there. There are so many things that have to be done, and who's going to do them if I don't? That's God's problem. God had provided the workers that Moses needed with the skills that they needed in order to accomplish what God commanded. God did that. And then God says, everybody gets one day off each week. Whether you are the head of the corporation or whether you are the janitor, you get a day off. Everybody gets a day off. Everybody gets a day off. And you're to do that as an act of worship, remembering every time you do it that everything comes from God. Every week when you take that day off, you're to realize that the creator of all things is God Almighty. God says, I want you to remember, I created the earth and everything in it. And I did it in 6 days. And then I took a day off. And in memory of that, I want you to take a day off too. When I was in my first pastorate, I had so many things that I wanted to see happen and so many problems that needed to be solved. And I would get so wound up and so concerned and so frustrated because things weren't going as quickly as I wanted and they weren't going as well as I wanted. Oh, God, please, you got to do this. And I would go to the beach to have my quiet time. We lived right on the ocean. And I would say, God, please, please, you got to do this. And God would speak to my heart and say, take a look out there. You see that ocean? Look up and down the beach. See all this? I did all this without you. Right? Okay. God would say, I don't need your advice. I don't need your plans. I just want your obedience. Yes, sir. Got it. Thank you. Got it. Okay. The next day, I'm back there trying to explain to God what needs to happen. And God would say, look out there at the ocean. You hear those waves lapping against the shore? I did all that. I put all that in place. I don't need you, Jim. You are not indispensable. Chosen, yes. Gifted, yes. Called, certainly. But not because God's shorthanded. Oh, if only I had Jim on my team. It doesn't work that way. God can speak through a bush or a donkey. Okay? I've known both. So what do? You recognize that work is a gift from God. Before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, God commanded them to work. Go back and read the Genesis account. God commanded them to work, told them what to do. Work was not a curse. Frustration in our work was a curse. But work is a gift and a command. And rest is a gift and a command. God says, I want you to take time off. One day off each week. So I'm supposed to work 6 days a week? I had a guy who came to see me when I was in college. He lived in the dorm. He said, I've got a petition I want you to sign. I said, what is it? He said, they're putting too much on us. I said, what do you mean? He said, they need to lower the academic requirements as far as how much work we're supposed to do, the hours of class and the The amount of work we're supposed to turn out in the way of papers and reading books and all this, there's no way I can do it. And he had a bunch of signatures. Everybody wanted an easier load. He said, I'm on the soccer team. And he said, that takes hours too. And I said, okay, well, I said, let's go over your schedule. And we added up all the things that it came, he had to do this and he had to do this and he had to, with the studies and writing papers and reading books and soccer practice and games, and you put it all together. Do you know how much that poor young man was having to work? How much did the college expect of him in the way of work? 40 hours a week. 40 hours a week. 40, that's like 8 hour days, 5 days a week. That's ridiculous. How am I supposed to do? I said, what are you planning on doing after graduation? He said, what do you mean? I said, buddy, if you want just an ordinary labor job, you're going to need to plan on working 40 hours a week for the rest of your adult life. You need to expect to work 40 hours a week. And if you want a job that's not just an ordinary labor job, you'd like to be maybe some kind of executive, you're going to be looking at somewhere between 60 and 90 hours a week. Is that clear? Because people who are in charge of things don't just work 8-hour days, 5 days a week. They have to deal with stuff long hours. My brother is one of the most successful, disciplined people I've ever known. A 60-hour week for him would be a relief. Okay? And I can tell you as a pastor and running this ministry, 60-hour week would be a very light week. That would be, praise God, I don't have as much to do this week. But guess what? I said, Rich, I'm not going to sign your petition, and I would suggest that you not turn it in. Because if you can't handle 40 hours a week, you're going to have a real hard time as a grown-up. Okay? He said, I'd never thought about it like that. Thank you very much. He had not even looked at how long it was taking him. He just knew it was too much. Just felt like too much. You know what you're going to find as you grow into adulthood? It's going to seem like too much. They expect me to do this and this and this, and I've got to be responsible for this and this, and I have to pay the bills. One thing that'll help you a lot is if you'll be disciplined about taking one day off every week. Just one. Work six, take one off. I'll tell you another thing that'll help is if you work six. I'm not telling you mixed message here. I'm telling you, you've got 2 days off from that job. Spend one of them doing your personal stuff. Spend the other one really resting, really recouping. Don't come back from time off needing a rest. Don't come back from vacation exhausted. Anybody here ever need a vacation after vacation? Okay. Yeah, students get it. It's like, man, we did this. I'm totally exhausted. I can't do school. But I'll tell you this. If you will devote yourself to doing what you do, whether in work or in rest, for the glory of God, you'll find joy in it. You'll find rest in it. And you'll be fruitful for Him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I wonder if you'd take a moment to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things. First of all, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful
and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.